Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian church focusing Jesus Christ, Lord of Glory, Prince of Peace, only Savior, God the Father, having sent him, having so loved the world that whosoever, not whosoever of a select number, but whosoever of the world, believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The initiative is God's. The desire is God's. The offer is God's. The reception is our responsibility. And God is able to make it real and to make it work by penetrating to the depth of our hearts and revealing things not normally available in our warped and sinful condition. So we come to the title, The Sublimity, that is the sublime nature, the sublimity of divinity. Divinity is sublime, so it's the sublimity of divinity. And the subtitle, The Beauty of Mercy. The beauty. Mercy has a peculiar beauty. It softens the heart. It sweetens the spirit. It appeals to the mind. It relieves the thoughts. And on that beauty, Hosea 14 dwells very strongly. Let's consider first the divine call. Hosea 14, O Israel, return to the Lord your God. In literature, that's what's called an apostrophe, that is a calling, a strong vocal appeal. Oh, Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled. Let's face the facts, because of your iniquity. Then we come to divine advice. A word on how to be effective in doing so. Take words with you. Don't come just mute, silent, like some stricken dog. Take words with you. Articulate and return to the Lord. Come like a postman with a message. Here I am. I have words to say. And what are those words? Verse 2 continuing, say to him, and here are the words, take away all iniquity. Please remove every particle of dirt, dust, and disease of spiritual pollution. Take it all away. Notice those three letters. Receive us graciously. Turn with merciful tenderness, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. How do you have a sacrifice with your lips? Well, first of all, this is a positive kind of sacrifice. You sacrifice your pride. Many people say, how dare you call me a sinner? We've got to get rid of all that reluctance to face the facts. Receive us graciously. You have to ask God to bend down to our level, to pick us up from where we are fallen. We sacrifice our pride, our sense of being right up there with all that matters. Oh, yes. Look deeply into our hearts and consider their vulnerability. For you offer the sacrifice of our lips. It goes with the incense of sincerity, this sacrifice. Other powers will not save us. Communist nations will not be saved by their godless, I was going to say lunacy, let us just say our godless irrationality. It all comes from nothing. By definition, that doesn't exist. So it all comes from what doesn't exist. How ridiculous! And all the other gods that men manufacture. It comes from a cloud of this, a cloud of that. How can it? If you don't have the cloud, where does the cloud come from? How ridiculous to turn away from obvious facts and necessary logic. Assyria will not save us. No political, social or other power will save us. God only will save us. He is the one offended after all. We will not ride on horses. We will not imagine that some temporary powers that we may have, be they financial or social or professional or otherwise, we will not say any more to the work of our hands. You are our gods. You are our gods. What a thing that has been throughout history with Israel and with the human race indeed. Let us look at Jeremiah 6:16. Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Don't just reflect on it. Imagine how good it is. Think what a world of good it would do. Do it. Walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. That human willfulness was present in Israel, but not Israel only. Just in Israel as a focus. But they said, we will not walk in it. Direct, categorical, negative, refusal, rebellion. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. I will certainly bring forth calamity. And that Jeremiah 6:16 accompanies Jeremiah 4:14 as we exposit the theme of Hosea 14. So we look at Jeremiah 4:14. Oh, Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? Some, like Calvin, speak as though God has put forth what he calls a horrific decree, sending some people to hell. But not before he has so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever... That's not false advertising. That is open to all. Again, he says in Colossians 1:19, having made peace by the blood of the Lamb. Having made peace by the blood of the Lamb. It pleased the Father. It pleased him. That's what he would like. That's where his heart is. To reconcile A-double-L, all things. That's what is written to himself, whether they be in heaven, whether they be on earth. That's the heart of God. That's the love of God. That's the patience of God. That's the place where God seeks. None of those other things will save us. Don't say to the work of your hands or your mind or your spirit or your thoughts, you are our gods. What does Jeremiah say back in 2:27? We'll start with 26. As the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, you are my father. That's where I came from. Trees made me. How bright. And to a stone, you gave birth to me. But they've turned their back to me and not their face. You can't just look at a car and say the accelerator made it or the brake made it. People with intelligence and understanding. Gifted people made it by labor, sweat, effort, thought, design, of course. Saying to parts of nature, you made the rest of it. Who made the parts of nature in the beginning? And how did nature make nature when it wasn't there to do it? You can't just invent something, put it into nothing and ignore it. That is false and it is lying. Nature cannot make nature when it isn't there to do it. You can't start with nothing and just pop nature in, which is what's called begging the question. This is horrific. It is worldwide. It's in the tertiary. It's in the primary. It's in the secondary. People are kept out of office because they won't accept a lie. That's what it is. We will not say to the work of our hands, verse 3 of chapter 14 of Hosea, you are our gods. I will love them freely. I will heal their backsliding. I like that word backsliding. Used to hear it far more often in the past. It means that although you have made a profession, although the highway of holiness is the one that you find appointed to you, yet you're moving away from it. You're slipping. You're sliding. You're beginning to move downhill on the slippery mud. Backsliding. But God, when you have called upon him, received his salvation, will heal the backsliding. I will love them freely. There's not going to be some nitpicking business. There's not going to be that cold kiss on the forehead. I will love them freely, liberally. For my anger has turned away from him. Christ has borne the anger, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? As it was predicted, he would say in Psalm 22. Verse 5, I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily. God is not only going to refresh and renew, but give a certain beauty to the holiness that we seek, strive to continue in holy. Lengthening his roots like Lebanon. More study, more knowledge, more understanding, more power, more decisive events of deliverance. His branches shall spread. There's going to be a broadening, a ramifying of the wonder. His beauty shall be like an olive tree. And his fragrance like Lebanon. His fragrance. There's going to be a savor, as Paul puts it, a savor that goes with the spirituality and godliness of the living. It's not just a standard to attain to. It's a mode of living which embraces like a fragrance. Of life to the living, as Paul says, and of death to the dying. This fragrance is like Lebanon, a famed resort for perfume. The fragrance shall be strong and beautiful. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like Lebanon. So we've been looking at the divine call and now at the divine passion. I will love them freely. Anger is past. Let's look for a moment at Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you? Unique. Inimitable, pardoning iniquity, a habitual endeavor, a broad offer, as it would seem millions having taken this narrow way, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Those who return, their iniquities are passed over. Those who come, their iniquities are what? Well, let's see. He does not stay angry forever. He doesn't get in an angry mood and tantrum. There can be anger, but if you're his child, it will pass, it will pass. And there's a reason why it passes. God not only is merciful in character, he loves being merciful. Like an employer who's seeing, perhaps with shearers, that the shearers are all beaten on a hot day, delights to say, "Listen, chaps, that's enough." "Oh, thanks, boss. A pleasure, I can assure you." He delights in mercy. He loves showing mercy. You get some idea of it in an intensely devoted mother with her child. She delights to pass over something in order to propel the child into something so far better he can just forget it. She loves to be forgiving, loves to encourage stability and quietness with kindness and forgiveness. And we'll subdue our iniquities. I love that. An iniquity, a passion, a devilish thing may come into your mind. It's not your fault, perhaps. If the devil flies in with some ridiculous thing, you despise it and dismiss it and ask the Lord to hurry the departure of the devil. Resist him. Never parley with him. And we'll subdue our iniquities. This iniquity, that iniquity says, this is a habit. You can't overcome it. Yes, you can. Ask God to subdue your iniquities. Don't let anything stride over you saying, conquered you, got you, you're finished, I've got you, you can't resist, can you? No. You say to the Lord, forgive me, Father, and grant me the force, the faith, the strength, the love of your beauty, the delight in your mercy, the wonder of your pardon, grant me that I will overcome this thing, and it will overcome me no more. It isn't worth it. It's foolishness. And look at this, you will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. You will cast all our sins, all of them, into the depths of the sea. Someone once said about that, don't go fishing. Don't go fishing. God's cast them into the midst of the sea. Leave them there. Forgotten, forgiven, founded. And so we pass to the divine wisdom. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them, for the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. This brings us to Hosea 13, verse 14. In his wisdom, who's wise, let him understand these things, let him know them. God has prepared a path for action. What is that path? It is called ransoming. What's that mean? It means that because of your sins, you owe God something. The devil can claim that if he's to be just, you're finished. No amount of mercy will obliterate what you've done. Why, God says, I will ransom them. For the sake of justice, I will pay. Payment will be made for this reconciliation, so that it may be received freely. being justified freely, as it says in Romans. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. The power of the grave. The flesh decays, the bones rot, they diminish, they pass away. The flowers upon the grave recite memories. But it is redeemed. That is the natural result, the necessary result of pure judgment. All the world is up for it. But God will redeem. He has now done it. This is written hundreds of years BC, the prophecy of Hosea. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. The grave does have power. It deals with the body. Most unhandsomely, like sin, unhandsome. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. God's going to make a payment. The Father is going to make a unilateral payment. It's going to be given to the sinners. Oh, so God is going to confront death in person by redeeming us, by paying in the death of his eternal word, sent as a man to bear that death as a man, as well as being the Son of God. I will redeem them from death. Oh, death, I will be your plagues. Well, this is something. Death is like the ultimate plague, the COVID-19 taken to the extremity, where it is necessary and normal. Not just a plague. It is a normative plague. Oh, death, I will be your plague. God will bear it himself in the person of his Son incarnate as Christ. Oh, grave, I will be your destruction. You're there to destroy. I will destroy you. So when Christ was resurrected from the dead, the grave lost its power. We have to wait. Creation came at a certain time. Time was created. Creation came. Christ came at a certain time. That time was predicted, incidentally, in Daniel, right to the very year. And the restoration, Christ returning, when the resurrection of all the believers, as in 1 Corinthians 15, concentrate on 1 Corinthians 15. It is a magnificent exposition on the resurrection. Oh, death, I will be your plagues. You're a plague, I'll plague you. You have power, I'll be a power over you. And I'll pay for it. And what are we expounding? Verse 9 of chapter 14 of Hosea. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them, for the ways of the Lord are right. Pity is hidden from my eyes. What does that mean in Hosea 13:14? It means when God puts his Son, it's rather like parents sending their son to war as soldiers to be killed or left for years in horrible pits called trenches. The father might pity the son and say, oh my son, must you fight in this horrific stench? No, says the son, I must. There can be no pity here. I have a job to be done, a duty to be performed, and I will do it. That's in Psalm 40. If you want to look up two things today, look up 1 Corinthians 15 and Psalm 40. A body thou hast prepared for me, says the Messiah, in the Psalm, making a prediction through the Spirit of God from way back 1,000 or so BC. A body you have prepared for me, sacrifice you did not desire. Our human animal sacrifices finish. They have now finished, of course. And other sacrifice than that of Christ is no longer needed. A body thou hast prepared for me, so Christ came, the ultimate soldier, the spiritual sacrifice. Let him understand these things. Understand these things. 13:14 gives us the way that the mercy came freely. It was fully paid. I want also to look at Jeremiah 31:34. Just take a good look at Jeremiah 31:34. speaking of the new covenant, which of course is now in operation, they came with Christ. This is the new covenant in my blood, which was at the Last Supper. No more, says Jeremiah 31:34, shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. All the Christians shall know God and have personal communication. As the psalm says, every one of them appears before God in Zion. From the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. And look at this. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. Look at these beautiful five words. I will remember no more. Now, if God says, forget it, I have paid, take it, it will be remembered no more. Remember that sin you did in 1941 and 1961 and 1981? Remember that? No, I will remember no more. A beautiful statement indeed. And look again at Hosea 14:6. His branches shall spread. With this free pardon, there comes also a free movement, an extension, a nurture, a development in spiritual fitness and depth. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, his fragrance like Lebanon. There is a beauty in mercy, a beauty in peace and pardon. There is a beauty in duty. Because when you see it as more than that, as a cherishing thrust and desire in your heart to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, when these things are moving in you, there's a beauty. I can't help noticing it again and again. The other day somebody came quickly up to the car where I was and made various statements which were very beautiful and very kind. And I could just see that this person had overcome a certain reluctance. And there was a certain beauty about speaking in this loving, forgiving, gracious way as it might have been conceived. There is a beauty in holiness that needs not be sacrificed. There is a wonder in Christ's sacrifice which leads to the branches spreading, the beauty like an olive tree and the fragrance like Lebanon. Again, to remind ourselves, Christians are a savor, a fragrance of life to the living and of death to the dying. It shows what life should be like, and it exhibits its characteristics in a way that can readily be read. Amen. Our Father, we praise thee for thy goodness, for thy grace, for thy wonderful kindness. We praise thee for thinking of mercy, for showing mercy, for paying for mercy, and granting us grace so we can say, if we confess our sins, he will forgive us our sins. He is faithful and just. He's paid. It's covered. How delightful. Amen.